each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. I am Father Anthony, and I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. As we will begin with prayer. We got to do that. I've got, as always, my mind is
there.
Multitasking. I've got too many things going through my head, so I'm not quite sure where we're going to go. Only God knows, and we want to just place ourselves in His hands and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and trust that we will be disposed, that we will be allow ourselves to be guided by the Spirit. So let us pray. And as I say that, I don't have the Angelus, which I know by heart, I should know. But you know, here it is, right?
There you go.
You say you know it, and
see, even if you know it, when you're a mic in front of you, it's...
What was it last, two Sundays ago, I ended the Mass with the Salve Regina, and midway through I slipped into the Memorare, threw everybody off.
I haven't done that.
Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. I've done it a few times.
All right, so here we go.
Thank you, Jasmine.
Thank you, Jasmine. It's okay. Very good. Thank you very, very much. Really appreciate coffee. Okay.
Nice.
Now we'll
okay.
pray. Pray before we drink the coffee. Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, our Father in heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Son of the Eternal Father,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mother,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, substantially united to the Word of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of infinite majesty,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Holy Temple of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Tabernacle of the Most High,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, House of God and Gate of Heaven,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Burning Furnace of Charity,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Abode of Justice and Love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Full of Goodness and Love,
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abyss of all virtues.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, most worthy of all praise.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, King and Center of all hearts.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom dwells all the fullness of divinity.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom the Father was well pleased.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of whose fullness we have all received.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, desire of the everlasting hills.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, patient and abounding in mercy.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, enriching all who invoke you.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, fountain of life and holiness.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, propitiation for our sins.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, filled with reproaches.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, bruised for our offenses.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, obedient to death.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, pierced with a lance.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, source of all consolation.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our life and resurrection.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our peace and reconciliation.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, victim for our sins.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, salvation of those who trust in you.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, hope of those who die in you.
Have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, delight of all the saints.
Have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world.
Spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world.
Graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto yours. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And now, trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, everybody. Well, you know, I almost feel like going. And in fact, when we take the break, I'm going to bring this letter down that I wrote a couple of years ago. What I'm doing is Monday, Tuesday are the really difficult days because I'm trying to prepare for the upcoming Sunday, and I don't want to be a broken record. I feel like I'm always always the bearer of bad news, you know. And of course, this Sunday is the 4th of July.
Wow.
So it's, what do I want to say? And I've been reading, we don't lose hope. We want to keep ourselves hopeful. And when you think of the great courage it took to break away from Great Britain, people put their lives on the line. Are you on your way out?
No. I'm trying to turn the mic.
Okay. Anyway, you know, it just, it, So I've been reading a little bit of the, you know, the Declaration of Independence, and
I thought that was just me. I recently started doing that too.
Yeah,
it's kind of read.
Yeah, it's good.
Refresh.
It's a hard thing to talk about because it's kind of complicated language, you know, and all that. And it's really the Declaration of Independence. So it is breaking away from King George, right, of Great Britain, and establishing the nation, really the birthday of the nation. And so, but I look at that, I've got it all right here somewhere. You see, I just brought everything down. Right. Go ahead.
It is interesting that you bring this up, and we're kind of like on the same page, but without knowing, I started looking at some of those documents, and as you read, how many of the founding fathers, or just the people that wrote, refer to God? I mean,
right,
I just
yeah.
it. As I'm reading these things, and I'm thinking to myself, trying to put myself in the place of, you know, people that, you know, when they first came here, and the trials they went through, and where we are today. I sat for a moment and really. I think it hit me more than normally.
Right.
How far we've strayed.
How far we've strayed.
Yeah, and I think about even the kids today that really don't know this and wouldn't think to pick up the Declaration or some of those documents. You know, it's like, why would not you want to know about your country?
Well, on the contrary, it's deconstruct
yeah.
the history or revision. American history, and it's as I say this, I repeat this all the time. I say it all the time. I'm always saying I've said this before, but these things, certain things, you just keep always in your head. But
right.
that we have a point of reference, and our point of reference is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sacred Scripture. Certainly in the church, sacred tradition. So if we deviate from God, which we have, I mean, the signs are all around us, and the infiltration of a more of a secularist mindset that has entered into the churches, then what happens is we were centered in man, and we have pushed God to the fringe. I mean, just in the Declaration, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the thing that that it's amazing how things get misconstrued, or like liberty. What is liberty? Liberty isn't the free reign of the flesh.
Right.
It's that we live as a free people because we adhere to the commandments of God, which enables me to enable you to live in freedom. But it means we've got those boundaries have to be defined. And the pursuit of happiness, you know, I said that on Sunday, that I'm not really happy, but I have this joy, which is always a bit of a mystery to me, because I don't know how we define joy. I've brought this up before as well, because what makes you happy? Are people happy? You know, those who are listening, are you happy? Or what constitutes happiness, your happiness? Or is it, I prefer the word joy, but the joy is a joy that comes in knowing that my life has meaning and purpose, and that this finite life in this world will come to a good end if I stay if I remain in God's grace and the friendship with God. In the meantime, we have to be in the work of life, and every day is a labor. This is the struggle I have always in these days, is trying to put together my thoughts and, you know, without, you know, just grinding an axe. Mm-hmm. And that's what I feel like I'm doing, because I do find myself, I personally feel, but I talk to people who are very much disturbed by what's happening in our society. I shared this before, but I mean, you really can't deny this. I don't know. But the five reasons for the collapse of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon, and this was, he lived from 1737 to 1794. So, you know, this is during the time when the nation, our nation, was being birthed, and from these 13 colonies, this independence from Great Britain, in order to be free, in order to be to have happiness, to pursue happiness, to value life and liberty, with the understanding that this means that we hold our first allegiance to God. So it's really what Jesus said. You know, if you build your house on a rock solid foundation, then the rain will come and the wind will blow, but the house will not collapse. And that foundation, of course, is God. If you build on sand, if God is removed from the picture, you build on sand, the rain will come and the wind will blow, and the house, it'll collapse. It'll collapse. And so, according to, this is his assessment, Edward Gibbon, again, at the time, he wrote this at the time of the founding of our nation, because they knew, the founders knew that this was a, well, first of all, they seemed to collectively understand that this was a providential enterprise, that God was at the helm, right? He was guiding them, leading them, and they were willing to give their lives, you know, for a better future for their children and their children's children. But they knew that God had to be there at the center. He had to be the foundation. And they all speak about it in different ways. And but Edward Gibbon wrote that he lists the five primary reasons for the collapse of the Roman Empire. And he said the first was the rapid increase of divorce, with the undermining of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. Now, you know, just in our lifetime, we've seen this. In fact, it seems to be the norm. You know, it doesn't it really? I mean, the loss are undermining the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. This rapid increase of divorce, and I'm not here to point fingers, because certainly there are certain instances where there shouldn't be. You know, the church doesn't say, you know, you have to live in a violent, toxic, abusive kind of relationship. You know, it could be very harmful for the wife or the husband and for the children. So there are times, and that's why the church tries to reconcile situations where a family has divided, has broken, completely broken, and there's a point where you come to a point of no return, and you have to. We try to reconcile those situations. Certainly, try to reconcile a family. You know, this is what we all need to do, what we all need to contribute to the well-being of the family. But again, if God isn't taken seriously, if we're not people of faith, then it's almost a no-win situation. That's number one. The first reason for the collapse of the Roman Empire was the increase of divorce, undermining of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. Second was higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money on bread and circuses. And what does that mean, bread and circuses? It means people use bread and circuses to talk about a situation in which a government provides people with things which seem to make their lives more enjoyable in order to stop them complaining about important problems. It's to limit political dissent to a policy of bread and circuses backed up by a fearsome secret police. And I mentioned this the other day, I think, that, you know, with all this talk about defunding the police or reimagining the police, you know, we're creating a vacuum. And now the indoctrination of the military into this critical race theory and all this kind of stuff, the stuff that I'm reading about, it's going to backfire, but I think there's a purposeful intent to create a vacuum. And then you have to have, because there's a point where you can't allow the violence to just be, we can't live in anarchy. Mm-hmm. I was just reading this morning that they were doing an interview with, I think it was in Oakland, California. The police chief was, they were interviewing him. They had cameras and all that about something or another. I don't know what the issue was, but the thing where these thugs came and they tried to steal the cameras, you know. They had all the cameras set up and they let him go. And nobody did anything.
Wow.
You know? Nobody did anything. Now, is that not a type of anarchy?
Yeah.
In San Francisco, I forgot how many, but it seems to me certainly more than a dozen, maybe up to 30 Walgreens have closed because there's no longer a law that you can take what you want. A business can't survive that way.
You're not allowed to interfere.
You're not allowed to interfere.
Which is amazing.
And this is happening all over the place, at least in the major cities of the nation. Certainly in Chicago, we know that this is... everything is out of control right now, and it's not even limited this neighborhood. It's all over the place, and we're not even hearing half of what's going on.
Yeah,
you know, but so give people what they want, keep them happy, you know, and then but you create this vacuum so that you can bring in your own military, or your own state police, like the secret police. Who share your ideologies, which I'm believing more and more they really are Marxist socialists, systemic atheism, a type of systemic atheism. But again, they'll throw bones out to appease the people here and there, mm-hmm. a little bit here and there. But the third thing is this mad craze for pleasure. Sports become every year more exciting and more brutal. This is in the Roman Empire. And, I mean, we can't deny that reality here in our nation. I mean, we've got entertainment. We've got, you know, just think of the violence on the internet or you go to a movie, the very, very brutal graphic violence, the pornography, all this stuff, you know, so... It's this this mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal. This was the third reason for the collapse of the Roman Empire. The fourth is the building of gigantic armies to fight external enemies when the most deadly enemy, the decadence of the people, lay within. The people become decadent.
I never thought about it that way.
Well, this is what, Lenin, I think it was, Lenin said, you know, leave America be. She will destroy herself from within.
Yeah.
The problem is we export all this
violence to everywhere else.
Else, you know, not just ourselves, but other countries are doing it, are in this as well. And then the fifth is the decay of religion. And you got to remember that at the Roman Empire, it wasn't Christianity was just beginning, right? It was growing, but it survived the collapse. The church has survived the collapse of all empires or nations or societies that have morphed into uncivilized societies. But it's always been a battle. It's always been a fight. And of course, many, many have. The church is built on the blood of the martyrs. But the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life and becoming impotent to guide it. You know, we're a naturally religious people. Naturally, we need God. We need, there's a power higher than us. And even if it's a pagan religion or whatever, they've got a certain code of conduct. And as we say, you know, there's a natural law that's built into our DNA, and if we don't abide by that, then we become decadent. We decay and we collapse as a civilized people. What Judeo-Christianity did, what God did in communion with the people, walking with the people, is to purge and purify, transform, and sanctify, slowly but surely, to create a culture of life, a civilization that is centered in God, built on God, and it was under this, and this is what built this the nation. This is what gave birth to our nation, is the Judeo-Christian worldview. Christianity, most especially, because all things are purified in Christianity. And if we deviate, then we have this point of reference, or this person of reference, which is Jesus Christ. The big push today is to obliterate God from the public square, Christianity from the public square. And does it surprise us in that we see what seems like the collapse of a nation? Do we have enough people, a silent majority, that will no longer be silent but stand up in truth for all that has been handed down to us? Or are we so enslaved, unbeknown to ourselves, by the bread and circuses and this craze for pleasure and you know, that we've completely redefined. We redefined so many things, but even a happiness, liberty, rather than living as a free people. Because St. Paul, I always go back to this, he says, if you give free rein to the flesh, the flesh of its very nature will lust against the spirit, you know. So, it points us to the what are the deadly sins? You know, these deadly sins can bring ruin to the soul, but it'll bring ruin to the nation as well. And you know, pride, and just a. Well, I've got it. This over here. So, let me just. What are the seven deadly sins? Pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. If we don't have value for the commandments of God, for the cardinal virtues, the theological virtues, for a temperance, fortitude, justice, what's the other one? Temperance, fortitude, justice, and prudence, faith, hope, and charity. And then, you know, it's and that means that we are a people who, and it's just repeated over and over and over and over again in the Gospels, in the Scripture, about the need to revere, to love, to obey, to fulfill the commandments of God. And Jesus, he repeats that after he, in his Sermon on the Mount, after giving the Beatitudes, he says, now don't think that I've come to take the law away. Nothing of the law, nothing, not a period, not a comma, not a, nothing. It's, the law is binding on all people for all time, and he calls us into a higher virtue in addition to the law. So, you know, it's a, we're in a major, major spiritual battle. And as we approach Independence Day, the question is, have we may be a nation independent from the rule of another, but are we a nation enslaved in itself through these, you know, the vices? Rather than valuing virtue, we've chosen vice over virtue. And the inculcation, the infiltration through the media, through social media, what's the infiltration that's it's taking place in the our systems of education. This now this cultural race theory or cultural race theory, is that improving our relationship one with another, or is it a way by which it creates division? Mm-hmm. And
critical race theory.
Right. So anyway, these are concerns that many people have, people that are tuned in.
Yeah.
And wondering what's happening. I was reading yesterday. I had a funeral yesterday, and I was reading the eulogy. The eulogy was given before because there was the funeral was. We had the funeral mass mm-hmm. yesterday, but the service was the eulogy was given at the funeral home. But it was a man, 74 years old, who had died, and the family lived right across from the park. Years ago, they're not there any now. But the whole, you know, reading that eulogy, it made me think of a world that seems no longer to exist. You know, because they talked about the bond that family enjoyed, and you know, faith and family and gathering around the table. You know, the holidays and the food. You know, everything that keeps in the midst of all the sufferings of this world, the trials and the tribulations and the distresses of life, that you had this family unit, generational, you know, great grandparents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins, brothers and sisters, all sharing a culture that was grounded in the faith and grounded in the family. And again, this is the basis of a healthy society. And when it's gone, you know, we have what we have today. I hear it all the time. People who are confused, people who are really lonely, people who are more and more depressed, full of anxiety, stressed out. You hear it everywhere, you know. It's a sad reality, and one wonders how we're going to pull ourselves from this and move back to a faith and family, which really are the basis of a society. Right now, we're guilty of all kinds of idolatries, and I can go back to the bread and circuses, you know, whatever, you know, or this mad craze for pleasure. Just to medicate, you know, the harsh reality of life, which is always going to be. But when you've got a people bonded together with the same value system and a shared faith, shared culture, then you survive. It just something as simple as, and this is what was part of the eulogy, no doubt, because this was the way it was. You know, there was a day set aside where the family would come together, and they would, you know, they worship God, spend time together, have the family meal, take the ride or go. You know, it just, there was something to look forward to. There was a day of rest. God purposely gave us a Sabbath. That's all gone. It's all gone. And so we're kind of at a, that's why when we talk about happiness, it's almost a kind of superficial happiness, but not a deep, there's got to be a deep joy knowing that I've given my life for a noble purpose, that there's meaning in my life and purpose in my life for having given myself to God, obeying the commandments of God, and therefore bearing the happy burden of taking care of those God has put into my life. I'm talking about all of us, you know. It's not any, it's, it doesn't have to be anything, you know, spectacular. It's just living each day knowing that I have a responsibility to my neighbor. I have a responsibility to my family to be a noble, to be a dignified, a graceful, civilized a person, right? I was reading today, and we'll take a break right after this, but I was reading, because I haven't prepared a letter for the 4th of July because I just got all these things going to my head, but just happens on the 4th of July, but it has nothing to do with the 4th of July, Independence Day, but a beautiful reflection on peace, on peace. It's very beautiful, and I thought, well, this is, you know, because if we want to be at peace, you know, as individuals, I think more than anything, you can bear anything if you have an interior peace, more than anything, right? Just an interior peace. If I've got that peace, I can bear anything. And that peace ultimately comes from God. And, you know, it's on one hand, reading that, I thought, well, it certainly, and in that reading, it calls us to the commandments of God. That in order to preserve a peace within ourselves and peace for another, it may seem like a utopian idea, but it's not. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. I leave you my peace. Okay, anyway, we got to take a break, and I'm going to run up and try to get that, see if I can find that letter. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560.
773-278-4560. And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I actually pulled down a number of letters. There's actually a beautiful story I read this morning, but it's maybe we can do it later, mm-hmm. not today, but it's a little bit long, but it's
during the week.
Maybe during the week, yeah. It's called The Tale of a... The tale of an ungrateful city. Mm. And it's just a little bit long, but I want to read it a couple more times. But it's kind of a bit of a parable, I think. But I was looking back over previous letters that I've written for Independence Day, for the the 4th of July, and this is where I keep listening to myself, and I feel like I'm just beating a dead horse, or grinding an axe, but I do think that people understand that there's something is not right, because certainly when I speak about this to people, they concur with it. Now those who are out there, well, let me just say that I just picked this one up randomly. I've got a number of them here. There's this other one I was going let's see, we may go back to that, but so Jesus declares that unless we place him first in our lives, okay, we already said that, right, so this is maybe how the Spirit might be leading us, but Jesus declared that unless we place him first in our lives, we are not worthy of him. St. Paul says, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. And so as our nation celebrates Independence Day, in the midst of much turmoil and societal unrest, we would do well to ask ourselves whether or not we hold Christ at the center of life, and whether or not we consciously hold ourselves to the high standard of a freedom that allows all people to live in peace. As faithful Catholics, it should be apparent to us that the nation's present and future well-being depends on our choice to remain a moral and religious people. St. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, reminds us that we've been called to freedom, but not as an opportunity for the flesh, rather to serve one another through love. The whole law of God is fulfilled in one statement, namely, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and spirit, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, St. Paul warns us that the flesh has desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. The works of the flesh are obvious, he says. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, and acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. And he says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we look around, what do we see? Scripture speaks of the dangers of the last days, describing terrifying times. People will be self-centered, lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power. These are warnings that really run through the writings of St. Paul and are reflective of Christ's own prophetic utterances. So it should be obvious to us, it should be obvious to us that unless we experience a metanoia, that means a true change of heart toward God, we reap what we sow. So make no mistake, God is not mocked, for a person will reap only what he sows. The one who sows for his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows for the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. What St. Paul writes with regard to the individual applies as well to the family and the nation. While there are many things we'd like to change for the better, and certainly in accord with God's law and God's love, when all is said and done, responsibility for change rests with the individual. I can't change you. I can't even change myself. I need God, right? So St. Paul encourages us not to tire of doing good, for in due time we shall reap our harvest if we do not give up. He reminds us that while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all. Jesus knows what we're up against. He calls us to himself that in the midst of life's labor, burdened as we are, in him we will find rest. Our frustration is knowing that the wise and the learned are too often blind and deaf to the hidden things that make for true nobility and grace. The gift of faith is available to all. The question is, do we have the humility to receive it, or does our pride keep us entrapped and enslaved under the dominion of the evil one? Because we cannot serve two masters. And truly, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So may the conversion of our nation begin with each and every one. Actually, I may use that for this.
It does sound very, very nice.
You know, it's because this is what we're up against, don't you think?
Yeah.
And, you know, this is, this could probably get me imprisoned today. But I happened to pull this up, and this was, I just want to share it again, you know, and I'll just, you know, pay the consequences for these words. But this goes back to when the Supreme Court decided, they made the decision to redefine marriage as the law of the nation, and the subsequent celebrations, which saw the White House beautifully aglow with the colors of the rainbow flag. Millions of people of every age, you know, lining the streets, gleefully lining the streets of the nation for a display of anything goes, which marks a new era of independence for the nation. At long last, liberation from the binding force of Christianity has been achieved, right?
Right.
So, in a sense, it was as if the United States can now breathe more freely. The tyranny of Christianity has been, and think about it, you know, the founding fathers founded this nation as an escape from the tyranny of the king of England.
Yeah.
So, based on Judeo-Christian principles on the laws of God, and that we owe allegiance to God first and foremost before anything else. So the tyranny of Christianity has been dealt a blow from which the church should not be allowed to recover. And there are those forces out there that will see to it that we do not recover from this unless we really stand up and lay down our lives. But so the nation is free now from the Christian indoctrination of the young in laws that restrict their personal pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. It took 219 years for the nation to evolve, tongue-in-cheek, but at long last the goal is achieved. So let the symbols of tyranny be banned from the land. Let the stars and stripes of the American flag be burned and buried for having bound the nation under one God. Let us raise high the colors of the rainbow flag as a symbol of liberation from all gender distinctions and all other barriers to the free exercise of personal wants and desires. That was only the beginning. Look at where we've come from that, you know.
Exactly.
Where we've come just from the redefinition of marriage. So to the applause of many, such independence was evident in the rainbow parade as some of the, and this was a fact, some of the parade participants donned mockingly the religious garb of bishops, priests, and nuns.
Yep.
And the ding-dong, ding-dong, the church is dead. The church is dead. The church is dead. Ding-dong. The Mary, sing it high, sing it low. Let them know the church is really dead, you know? So the United States of America has entered a new era of independence, having liberated itself from the laws of God. The conscience of the nation is appeased and free to choose its path forward. The choice has been made. The nation has exchanged the truth of God for a lie and revered and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. The land of the brave and the free is no longer brave nor free. It's an illusion. In response to the Supreme Court decision to redefine marriage as the law of the nation, the Archbishop of Chicago, Blaise Tubich, calls us to quote-unquote mature and serene reflections as we move forward together. He also said the Catholic Church will stand ready to offer wisdom rooted in faith and a wide range of human experience. This is a rather cordial response to unprecedented change to the sacred institution of holy matrimony. With the exception of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, and John, who alone remained faithful to the Lord on the Via Dolorosa, all the apostles of the Lord were martyred. The nefarious agenda of activists to redefine marriage should... And now, again, we're years later, so look at what's going on in what they're trying to bring into the schools, the indoctrination. And it's all around... I think it's all around sex. I always say the obsession... people say the church is obsessed with sex, and the church has no regard for silence today, or science rather. And today, it's unscientific. And the obsession is not the church's obsession; it's a societal obsession.
It is typical that that's what people would do. They would use that against you, and in reality, that's what they're feeling. You know, that typical: I accuse you of this, but that's what I'm doing also.
Everything is inverted.
Exactly.
Everything is inverted. And they'll use all the words like peace and joy and pride and all that kind of stuff. Well, pride is the root of all evil, right?
Right.
Root of all sin. We're called to humility. We should have a humility parade, right?
Yep.
Humility. But the nefarious agenda of activists to redefine marriage compel the church to defend unambiguously the full counsel of God, mercifully and lovingly, no doubt, but with a full weight of truth. The end result will leave us further maligned and marginalized. We have to be prophetic. As the nation cowardly enslaves itself in the free reign of the reign of the flesh, Christianity may become anew the faith of the brave and the free. Right? So we heed the solemn charge of St. Paul to those who remain faithful to God. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingly power, proclaim the word, be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, convince, reprimand, encourage through all patience and teaching, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but following their own designs, their own desires, and insatiable curiosity, will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted to myths. But you be self-possessed in all circumstances, put up with hardship, perform the work of a disciple, fulfill your service in the Lord. Pope Benedict challenged us during his papacy. He said the church must exercise her prophetic office. The nation must know that the prophetic utterances of God are among us. As a result, people will take offense, and for this we will suffer, but so be it. We can't deviate or redefine God or the commandments of God or the teachings of sacred scripture. You know? I might use that again, you know.
That sounds good also.
But, you know, this is, everything is inverted, as we say, you know, because it's I recall writing a letter at this time to the parish and the school and all that, and about why the church. It happened to be a Sunday where we had the gospel was the wedding feast in Cana mm-hmm. of Galilee, and I was describing, you know, the whole Christianity, the whole of the Bible is a nuptial. It's about a marriage. God has ordered life, the world, in a certain way, and that has to be respected. And so I was trying to explain that using the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and coupling that with the redemption, the salvation. Mary, the Blessed Virgin, at the foot of the cross, suffering the pain of labor, giving birth to children she never conceived, as Jesus Christ redeems us. So in order to bind himself, espouse himself to the church, his people, the church is, we see Holy Mother Church, Mary is the perfect representative, the perfect model, the perfect Christian. So she represents all Christians, but the church in its perfection. And so I was trying to explain that, and that it's not about, you know, despising or hating or, you know, people who are have certain inclinations, but we can't change. This is like Saint Pope John Paul II said when people protested and burned effigies of the Pope and all this stuff and protested. He says, you asked me to do what I haven't the authority to do. I can't change this. I don't have the authority to change this. So I tried to explain that, and just the pushback I got from people that said, you know, you're on the wrong side of love. The church is on the wrong. It's, you know, it's all about it's again non-scientific. It's not using our reasoning, our ability to reason. It's all about feelings. It's what we feel, and so they use all those words: peace and love and joy and pride and. And all that, and it's all inverted. It's all inverted. We cannot, we will not be a free people if we have no regard for God's law or for God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we have no regard for the sacrifices that people have made down through the ages in order that we live as a free people. People, again, they fought, they shed their blood in order to maintain order, civility, stability, unity, to safeguard and protect faith and family, which is the bedrock of society. It's a constant battle, and we're deceiving. We've been deceived in many ways, seduced into embracing an ideology that is so blatantly anti-Christian, anti-church, anti-Christ, anti-gospel. As Pope John Paul II said, you know, I don't think the world even understands, or the Christian world, that we're up against a final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, the gospel and the anti-gospel, the Christ and the anti-Christ, but it's under the umbrella of divine providence, and this is a trial we have to take up. But we can't be silent, and we need to return to God. We need to return to the proper worship of God, to offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
Changed.
meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.